Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I've been really looking forward to this. This is a hot portion of scripture that, I'm telling you, in today's society and religion, they have torn this portion of the Bible just about out of Bibles. And a lot of new translations. I was just told Monday night, Brother Sam Gipp had a statistic where I keep quoting that there's 350 thereabout different versions. And he says, no, that is not true. There's 1,700 different versions of the Bible. And as of today, 2024, and there's only two families of manuscripts. There's actually only really two Bibles, two lines where you would get the manuscripts from. One is out of Antioch. This is where this Bible comes from. And by the way, this is the only Bible out of Antioch. And that there'll be other ones that were written before this one that are still here. We went through a list of them in bibliology in our institute. And then there is a line of Alexandria, Egypt. There's a line that comes from there. That didn't come about till about 1840s thereabouts when they discovered those three manuscripts. And so that's where majority of the Bibles today is taken from. And so we'll update that 350 to 1,700. That's a lot of Bibles. And out of those, this is a portion of Scripture that where you have a lot of controversy. So with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit's help, we will get through this. I have a simple outline, but a lot to add to the outline. So a lot of meat. But let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we had kind of left off at verse 9, and I'd made the comment that verse 8 and 9, there's a distinction. And if you look at verse 8 with me, we'll read there, and Paul is teaching. Now, keep in mind our context and what is going on. Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he wants Timothy to know this because Timothy needs to be able to teach this, just like tonight, some 2,000 years later, is being taught in a Bible-believing church. But look at verse 8 with me, and it says this. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we kind of expounded upon those words, and somebody asked me, you mean, I made the comment of that it's not meaning literally lift your hands up to God. If you don't lift your hands up to God, then God's not listening to you, or it's not a holy prayer. It's basically stating about your state, your sins, your deeds. And if you're a sinful person with unconfessed sin, your prayer is not going to get very far with God. The first thing that needs to take place is a surrender or a confession of sins to get your relationship right. But somebody asked me, says, you mean you can't lift your hands up and pray? You can absolutely lift your hands up and pray. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But when you teach that you have to lift your hands up to get God's attention, that's when it becomes a false teaching. And so that's what we were keying in on. But now watch verse 9. There's a contrast here. And it says this, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And he says in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In verse 13, for Adam, he's going to give you a reason, and it's going to go along with my outline here just in a moment. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let me add a side note before we pray, and I'll introduce my outline. Verse 15, I have had I've had people, Christians, men, who have come to me and said that here it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. They read it as to be, if you don't have a child, then you can't be saved. And one of the ways to get saved is you have to have children. That's a wrong reading of that verse. That is called reading into the verse. And it's sad to say that you'll have cults and religions that will teach that is what that is saying. saying. It's kind of like the holy hands over there in verse 8. It's wrong reading. That's not what the verse is saying at all. Read it carefully. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. It means that she'll have a way, a physical way, when she childbears. It's because of God, what God had promised all the way over in Genesis. And so it has nothing to do with soul salvation. Just because you see the word saved doesn't mean that it's soul salvation. All right, so you want to be careful and mindful, and that is called proper exegetical reading of Scripture. And so you want to be mindful of that. So no, I don't teach that or hold to that. I do think it's normal for a woman, if she can, to have children, but that has nothing to do with salvation, keeping her salvation, or being part of soul salvation. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and a free pardon of sin to accept soul salvation, and so we're thankful for that. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our outline for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and Father, I ask that you would be with me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would be with my words, and Father, I pray that tonight, especially, that they would minister grace to the hearers, and Father, that would be of edification and of use, and Father, I pray that we would have a heart of learning, Father, of light, wanting light. And Father, I pray that you would give each and every one of us what we need tonight to grow and to be more stable and a stronger Christian for you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for, again, your blessings of today. We ask here you'd be with us this evening and be with us as we listen to your word. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So my outline, if you're writing, some people do, and they ask for it. Number one, my outline is the morality of a godly woman. And this is the first thing that he's going to address from verse 9. And we just put simply, number one, the morality of a godly woman. Number two, the mannerisms of a godly woman. And you'll find that in verses 10 through 11. And I've titled it, The Mannerisms of a Godly Woman. And then thirdly, I have in verses 12 through 15, what it covers is the ministry of a godly woman. The ministry. So we'll deal with the morality, the mannerisms, and the ministry. And I don't know if we'll get through all of that. I have a lot involved here, so we'll go slow and take some of these words and phrases that are here. And hopefully, with God's help and the Holy Spirit's help, we'll bring light, shed light, give a sense of the Word of God tonight. Let me say this. So far in 1 Timothy, we have seen the preacher's responsibility of preaching the Word of God. And it's been very evident what Paul has been laying out to young Timothy. Paul has specified that men of the church should be men of prayer. If you're a man, if you're saved, you should have the ability to be able to pray. Whether it's a quiet prayer, you should be able to lead in prayer. It's very important. And so here, this is what he's speaking of in verse 8, I believe, here in chapter 2. But this portion in 1 Timothy gives instructions to the woman and their roles in the church as well as in society. This can be put over into your personal life inside your home. A pastor's responsible for this body and what is taught here. What is taught in your home is your responsibility, or your husband, you and your husband's responsibility, and what the Bible says. Hopefully it is from the Bible. Hopefully it is biblical based. It should be, amen. And so if not, you might learn something tonight, hopefully. But here, let me say this, not only in the church, but in society. Why did God give only one verse of instruction to the men and seven verses to the ladies? Well, I had a couple of thoughts. It could be that men prefer the bottom line, where ladies like detail. Ladies like details. I know my wife does. And I was like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do it. She's like, well, wait a minute. What's the interest rate? Or what is this fine print here? What is this saying? I'm like, just sign it. We're going to do it. It's no problem. But they like details. And it saved a lot of money. And it saved a lot of heartache by just letting them have their head sometimes when they work on details. So that could be one of the reasons why, ladies, you have seven verses that I'm going to try to not mess up tonight, but we'll get something from the Word of God. Another possibility is that men may struggle to remember more than one admonition. I would be in that camp. But ladies can multitask and juggle several at once. So ladies, that could be a possibility why you have such a detailed area. And there's other portions of scripture that we're going to look at tonight that parallel what he's going to teach on tonight. Let me say this on the morality of a godly woman. Let's look at verse 9. Let me say this statement. A woman who identifies with Christ is to be distinct and holy. And these instructions apply to all women, not just our officers. I distinguish our ladies in our church in two different categories. Just roughly categories, if somebody were to ask me, is those who are considered officers, those who had positions, our work in ministry, we call high-risk ministry, those are officers in our church. If you minister, a minister of Christ with the Word of God, with maybe how you look or how you act, or your actions or interact, that's a high risk. That is an officer. And then secondly, somebody who might visit or just be a casual comer or a member who might not really might have an office or work in a ministry, a high-risk ministry, that is just the person who comes in. And so you say, well, do you have requirements for both? I do not. I don't. For the officers, I prefer and require certain things. I don't demand it. I don't think demanding is going to get you anywhere. It hasn't in the churches that I've been in, but we require it and prefer things. And I won't get into that tonight. It's not what the lesson's about. It's about what we have in front of us here. But it does cover a wide area. Let's deal with number one. Let's look at verse 9 and then break some of these words down and see where we go from here. But the morality of a godly woman in verse 9, it says, in like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So one of the things that you want to pick up in this portion of scripture is the context. Remember what we say, each verse, portion of scripture has three different distinct areas that it will cover historically, kind of what was being written and for that time when it was written, when Apostle Paul was sending this to Timothy and the churches that he was in Ephesus. And then secondly, spiritual application. You can have a spiritual application and you can get principles, commandments, you can get different things, convictions, standards out of it. And then we see prophetically what it says doctrinally. Actually, what is it saying? Not prophetically, but doctrinally is what I want to say. And what does it teach? We're kind of laying there tonight in the doctrinal application. The apparel. Let's deal with this one. In this passage, God gives principles for godly dress. He uses the word adorn. And adorn, if you look it up, it means to put in order, arrange, to decorate. If you look at the origin of the word, and sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but adorn is the root word for cosmetics. I didn't know that. And so sometimes you'll find that the root word for adorn would be, for cosmetics, is adorn. The next thing he says there, now watch, he says, let's look at our verse here so we stay where we should be. He says, the woman, in like manner, also the woman adorned themselves in modest apparel. The next word we see is modest. Modest means simply orderly or that which covers, all right? And so that is pretty simple, dealing with these words. I love how the Holy Spirit pins things like this, because you get into these words, all you simply do is look the words up, look at the context, and you get a good ideal, a good picture of what he's trying to say to young Timothy and what he should be. Keep in mind, I've been trying to work this theme with what he's talking about, is that the woman, a godly woman, a Christ-like woman, is a type of the church. And so you'll see that in Ephesians chapter 5. You'll kind of see as he lays this out, there's a reason why he's laying this out. And he's going to get into it in verses 13 and on down. He explains why this order is the way that it is. God does not God doesn't change the orders nowhere. And so he's very consistent. We're going to see early on, I think we have some verses early on in the first part of the Bible, and it stays consistent all the way through. So he's got adorn. He's got adorn. He's got modest. And the word speaks of being prepared and orderly particularly in female fashion choices. He is speaking to the women. And so here you're in a position, as the man, I believe, is in a position, he is to represent what Christ is supposed to be to the church or to his wife. And the lady is supposed to represent the body of Christ, or the church, if you please, to Christ. And so when you get it backwards, you begin not to represent your right roles or what God wants you as Christians, the man and the woman, to represent properly. All because we don't think it should be that way, we feel this way, or I believe this, or I just can't do that. There'll be something that Satan will make sure that you have an awesome excuse for why you can't fit in your role that God has given each and every one of us. So we see these words. So let me say this: feminine apparel to be unique and separate from the apparel of men. I believe this is clearly taught in Scripture. I'm going to go to the New Testament or the Old Testament and turn, if you would, let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go as early what we have here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we're going to learn some things here in verse 5. I believe it's verse 5, but the whole chapter is good as God lays out and begins to deal with his people in the moral sense. He's dealing with morality. Keep in mind, God's morality is consistent all the way through Scripture. You never find where God does away with, he uses the word abomination. I think we'll look at it here in a minute. They're consistent. Whatever God sets forth as an abomination, he said it's good all the way through. He doesn't change his mind on this area. Look with me, Deuteronomy, if you found your place, look at verse 5. Verse 5, and he says this, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are, say it with me, an abomination unto the Lord thy God. This is a verse that I would use on, you've heard this in our culture today. I've heard it since about 2010, thereabout, cross-genderism, cross-gender dressing. This is what this verse is dealing with. And so he wants, I've heard this. Well, in the Bible, they all dress the same. There's no difference. According to this verse here, there was a difference. Unless the Bible is wrong in verse 5, he said there's a difference, and there is. When you look it up and you begin to look, you had a difference in dress with the female versus the male position, or what they represented, and God wanted it different with the nation of Israel. You say, why would he say this? I believe why. Well, I'll use a verse here in Leviticus in a moment. The reason why is because a lot of the culture that day and the nations around the nation of Israel, when they come into the land, they were given over to all types of debauchery and immorality. And one of the things you'll find that goes along with immoral practices would be cross-genderism or cross-gender dressing. And so you say all that, and let's see what the Bible has to say. So we see this statute prohibited a man from wearing an item of feminine clothing or ornamentation, or a woman from wearing any item of masculine clothing or ornamentation. This is what this verse is saying. And he uses this word. This is where I want to go. And look at verse 5 again with me. And this is a word that is very important to pick up on and note. It's an abomination. Abomination was used to describe God's view of homosexuality. This is a big question today. Well, the Bible, I hear a lot, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that lifestyle or that preference. Well, indeed it does. Let's see here. Let's go to Leviticus 18. Why I'm here, let me expound upon this a little bit. I don't drive this home. It's not a hobby horse of mine, but you're getting to hear where your pastor comes down on it, or his position. Keep in mind, you when you deal with this type of thing, I'll call it transgenderism or transvestitism, you're going to deal with, well, is it right for a man to wear a dress or a skirt, or is it wrong? What is right or wrong for the man is right or wrong for the woman. They both have the ability to cross-dress. All right? Our culture is good for this, and generally most people, most Christians, will go along with culture rather than scriptural or scripture on it. So this is an abomination. Let me show you this as we develop this word abomination. Leviticus chapter 18. You could read the whole chapter, and he explains himself very well, but look at verse 22. He just comes down the line very clearly here. You say, well, this is in the Old Testament. That's right, and I'm thankful that it is. God does not change his mind on abominations. Don't ever think that he doesn't. And so it's very clear. It's still here. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. There's the word again. He's going to use the same word, same as the dress. And he says, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself. He says, therewith neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there. There too it is confusion. And he says in verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Now watch what is connected with this type of immorality. He says here, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself, say it with me, vomited it out her inhabitants. You say, what is that? That's, you say, what, where's the earthquakes come? Where's the hurricanes? Where's the tornadoes? Why is there so much flooding? The land itself, you understand, God created the land. We know this. I don't mean to be goofy here, but God created the whole earth, and it travaileth under a curse. And when humans do immoral things, the land itself cries out, and God is telling you what is going on here. A lot of times it can be this, and so he sees the land vomiteth out her inhabitants. Verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of those abominations. We're reading about what is abomination. Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. He goes on, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is, say with me, defiled. You say, why did God destroy so many different cultures or nations when the nation of Israel come through? Believe it or not, it wasn't because the nation of Israel was great. It was because they were to be a light, and God was going to use them for judgment. And some, I believe there's somewhere around about 400 years here, what God has winked at or let it go, and it become defiled. And more, what did he say in Noah's day, back before the flood, where he says the imagination of man was evil continually? Imagine your mind thinking evil things continually and not stopping. So morality and moral things is very important. You say, how'd you get off on that? I have no idea. But here, the abomination is used to describe God's view of homosexuality. This specifically outlawed transvestitism. This is where you get into cross-dressing. You've heard me say this, and now you'll know where I'm coming from. I do not promote transgender dress. We try not to in our home. We're very careful about that. What you do in your home is that's your business. Here in the church, I'm very careful with it, especially if you're an officer. And so let's move on. Let's go back to Timothy, and let's help see if we can get more light on this. And as he expounds here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look. Now, as I unfold this first point, the moral of a godly woman, we see the apparel, number one. And then let's finish that up, and then we'll get into the attitude, as he mentions in our verse. But let me say this. Creation's distinctions between male and female were to be maintained without exception. There isn't an exception where God says, I allow that, or this is okay. And so even in our culture today, they're erasing that line. And let me say this right here. Some Christians are helping them erase those lines. And they use it with, well, I'm accepting, or I have love. You're never to accept or have love for something that God calls a sin. Ever. And so we see that it's very, very important that creation's distinction between male and female were to be maintained without exception. Godly women, let me get get back to the woman, not just the man and the woman, but the woman. Godly woman, women will dress in a way that is both distinct from men, feminine, and modest, not revealing. A lot of times you get into, and it's generally with a woman, sometimes it's with a man, and they'll get here and they want to talk about modesty and cross-gender dressing. They're two separate distinctions. One is abomination, and modesty is not right. It's immoral. You know, you can wear a dress or a skirt and have and be an immodest. You could do that. You say, well, I've got to wear a dress or a skirt, or I should be wearing it, whatever. But you could wear that provocative, and it would not be right. So you have modesty, and you have transgender dressing. So you want to be mindful of it. Here we're saying godly women will dress in a way that is both distinct from men, which is feminine, and modest, not revealing. He says here apparel. Let's look at this word. So he says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So this is dealing with garments or attire or what you wear. This isn't something that you're going to take allegorically or you're going to take literally. He's saying what they wear. And so it's important that we understand this. I'm not going to go much more with that because it's just a word that he uses and is distinctly speaking of what you're wearing. The emphasis in verse 9, let me say this, is that the woman ought to dress in a modest, orderly manner. Here's why I'm going to get back to this theme, I believe is very true, is the woman represents the body of Christ. And time again, the Bible says about the body of Christ that he wants it chaste, he wants it pure, he wants it clean, he doesn't want it defiled. And there's a verse in Revelations, watch this, I don't think I have the address, but I didn't write it down. Revelations chapter 21, if you want this. And ladies, if you're taking notes, it's good. If you never heard this before, like I never knew what Pastor Gavitt teaches or believes. It's not what I believe. It's kind of what laying out what the Bible is saying, and to the best of my ability on how to come across it. Revelations chapter 21. Look at verse 2, and this is this type or this picture. You have verse 2, and it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This speak all the way through, and I just picked the one out of Revelations, but time and time again, John alludes, Paul alludes, that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And so God's bride is not to we're not as a collective body to be presented in moral or in modest at any time. We're always taught, we're always commanded that, look, we should live a holy life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that your body is a temple of God? He tells that body of Christ, the believers, man and woman, the body that represents it, to be holy and to be just and pure before God. You're representing the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the woman plays that. She's the singular type of that body of Christ. That's what a godly woman is to be. All right? And so we're to strive to be that way, or the women are. And so we see the woman is the type of the bride of Christ. And so let's look at the attitude now. Let's go back to our text in verse 9. Now he says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So he says these two things. He says in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Listen to with the attitude. I believe shamefacedness deals with more of the character and the attitude that you're portraying. I've seen ladies, and we have very pretty, beautiful ladies in our church. And I've seen a nice looking lady dress decent, modest, and have a horrible attitude. And you say, well, that's fine. Well, they're dressed right. The attitude blows it out of the water. He's addressing all of this. And so we want to see that the attitude is very important, just as important as what you're wearing. All right. And so I'm not justifying an immodest apparel. I'm just saying, I hate to say this, you'll have women who will dress just fine, but they'll have a horrible, stinking attitude. I don't think here at Hope, but you'll see that in churches, in Christians. And so we see here Christ-likeness women are encouraged to present a positive, exemplary attitude. Let me say it correctly. He says here, shamefacedness. Let me give you some thoughts on this. A godly woman would be ashamed to flaunt herself or draw attention to herself in an ungodly way through immodesty. Okay, so it's not a godly, when you see that, you want to be careful. I don't think you should, a man might do more shunning than another lady, but I don't think you should treat him any different or act any different. Just, you just know the heart where they're at in that attitude. It doesn't have shamefacedness to it. He says here, not only shamefacedness, but he says something else. He has two words here. Look at verse 9 with me a little bit carefully. He says, with shamefacedness, and say it with me, sobriety. Sobriety is soundness of mind, self-control, the curbing of one's desires and impulses. Ladies, you might look good. You might go to the gym. You exercise in good shape. And you have this figure that God has given you and blessed you with. And so therefore you want to show it off. And if you don't believe me, just go down anywhere in the world and you'll see this, especially even in the summer. It's hard. It's hard as a man to keep your eyes and your mind focused on the right thing. But here he's saying sobriety has to do with soundness of mind, self-control, and a curbing of one's desires and impulses. The way that a godly woman dresses is not dictated by the flesh. She exercises self-control to please God. I think ladies should look very good. I have no problem with that. I like my wife to look good. I think that's, I mean, you get some of these, I don't know what to call the guys that teach, no makeup, none of this. Okay, that's fine. That's your house. But I like my wife to look good. I don't like her to be made up as what's presented here. But I think a woman should look good and feminine. But here I'm saying the way that a godly woman dresses is not dictated by the flesh. You might have maybe a figure like you could be on the front of a magazine. Because you have that doesn't mean that you should dress provocative or immoral. That's what's going on here, sobriety. And so a godly woman is not to focus on costly array. You say, what is going on here? He's got a lot to say. Ladies, you're going to get it tonight. Here he says, sobriety. Let's read on in verse 9. He says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So we look at the costly, precious, extremely expensive, of great price. Generally how we dress, I myself, out of Allison and myself, the adults in our family, I like clothes. I like nice clothes. But I'm careful how much money we spend and what we do. I like nice shoes. You can ask my wife. I've been looking for about 4 years for Allen Edmond dress shoes. I'm not going to give the $400 for them. I'm not going to give $200 for them. I want to give like $30 for them. But you got to look. You got to be patient. Got my money saved back. Allen Edmonds. Well, they normally go for about $400 or $500. They're good leather shoes. They last forever. You can resole them. I like the way they're built. Not necessarily how they look. But I like shoes. Most of you who know me a little more personally know that I like shoes. I like clothes. But I'm careful in what I spend on that. I got a family. I have a wife. And so and have bills that come before looking good or trying to have some type of a design or design fashion or whatever. So here, costly, precious, extremely expensive. I believe men and women could get wrapped up in this. And it's important that we have some balance. And he just goes out. He says this. He says, not with broided hair. He said, what is that? If you look the culture up at that time, one of the things that they did was they would wrap their hair in gold and fine jewelry and pearls and costly array. They would spend fortunes of dollars, and it was a status. I think some of the stuff we can relate to in America's cultures back when, you'd have a lady, and I have nothing wrong with women wearing hats. I think it's great, but it was a status. Hats are a status for men, too, or certain dress or certain things. So you have to be mindful of this, especially the women. And so we want to be careful of what it's saying. Okay, let's see. Let's see if we got any more out of this. We don't. I think we're ready for point number two. So we've looked at this morality of godly women. Now let's deal with the mannerisms. Let's deal with what goes with this. I think I have time. I do. Number two, the mannerisms of a godly woman. Look at verse 10 with me and see how he works with this. He says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let me say this, if a woman professes to be a godly Christian, Her claim should be backed up by suitable mannerisms. There should be evidence to support it, is what I'm saying. And so a lot of times you'll hear that. By verbiage, you'll be led to believe that this might be a godly woman. But it should go a little bit further. I'll share some verses with you here. But as we break this down, I want to say underneath this, the testimony of service. A godly Christian woman will demonstrate her love for God through good works. Not evil works, not poor works, but good works is what he uses here in this verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness, say it with me, with good works. He defines what type of work it is. All right. And so we see good works. Let's break this down. Good, useful, pleasant, excellent, upright. Good. Works, business, that which occupies anyone or deeds that go along with what they're actually doing. So good works. James says this about this situation in James chapter 2, verse 20. I have it in my notes, and it says this, verse 20 and then verse 22. But it says, verse 20, but will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Then verse 22 says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Dealing with your relationship, not with God, but with man. All right, let's break this down. John goes on in 1 John. John uses the same word origin or the same wording when he writes of loving, and he says this, indeed. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, that indeed, and in truth. That indeed is what you're doing, not in speech or a word used. It's actually speaking of what you're doing, your works. So John here is backing that up. Let's deal with, we looked at the testimony of service. Let's deal with the teachable spirit. And this is what he's looking at here. Let me say this. Look at verse 11. Let's read verse 11 back in my text. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. He says this, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. These verses you can be taken out of context. I've heard it, I've seen it, I've argued it, but let's see what the Bible has to say, and we'll use scripture, hopefully. And he says here, unteachable spirit, let the woman learn. It's actually a command to Timothy and the men. That's who he's writing to, and he wants Timothy to know this. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Often, the ancient world, women were not afforded the opportunity to learn. I think even in our past history in America, that was so a lot of the time. So this wasn't a repressive command, not at all. Instead, it presents a wonderful learning opportunity for the woman or the women. And in the Roman custom, where he was at in Ephesus, under the Roman custom, under the rule of the Roman Empire, a woman was not even allowed in meetings of her own choosing. So that was their culture at the time when this was written. Today, I think that is not the case here. I think you'd have some deluded man somewhere thinking that that would be okay too. But he's saying here that, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Silence, quietness, stillness, subjection, obedience, submission. This is a hard area. I think we have destroyed and even undermined the definition of these words. The women are to learn in silence, meaning they are to listen attentively to instruction and conduct themselves in a quiet, obedient manner toward authority. Same, not just for the woman. Here is specifically for the woman, but as well as for men as well. Let me say this, while these instructions are addressed specifically to women, amen, all of us should possess a teachable spirit and conduct ourselves decently and in order. The Bible speaks of it time and time again, to know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. These things command and teach, and just the women. Here it is the women, but all of us should be, not just the women, all right? Paul also brought out these two ideals, silence and submission. I want to key these into other verses, very important. When he taught the Corinthians about worship, take your Bible, this is important, turn with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, while we're going over there, I'm going to give you a little illustration. I'm about out of time, so I won't go far. I had a lady brought to my attention. She had asked me, this is several years ago, this is here, and doesn't come here, this was visiting, and she said, I have never had a preacher or a pastor show me from Scripture where a woman can't be a pastor. I was like, okay. And she says, I've always asked that. So I'm asking you that. Now, can you show me from Scripture? I said, well, yeah, the first one that comes to my mind is 1 Timothy chapter 3, about verse 2. And she says, well, what? I said, take your Bible and turn over there. And she didn't want to turn over there. She thought, oh, God. I said, I'm serious. If you would, please, take your Bible, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is what I give her. I said, look at verse 2. I want you to read it for me. Read it to me, and I have one question for you. She's like, okay. She finally got her Bible out and got over there, and she read verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And she said, what is your question? I said, my question is how can a woman be the husband of one wife? She's like, I've never looked at it like that. I said, well, that is the only way really to, as you read it, it's exactly what it's saying. It's an order. A bishop then must be, that's a command, that's set forth, it's not a suggestion. And I said, so it kind of is dealing with the genders, and it sets forth a precedent, number one. Number two, a biblical precedent that doesn't break biblical God's thinking on this thing. And I said, it's telling you how can a husband be, how can a wife be the husband of one wife? She said, the second place I was going to take her is right here. And we never got that far. We changed the subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is fine. I wasn't trying to start an argument or fight it, trying to be a blessing to the lady, individual. And she was very pleasant. She was not mean or in your face. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 33 with me if you would. And there's a little nugget here I want to give you dealing with this subject. And the Bible says in verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Paul's going to say a lot right here, and you got to key in on as in all churches of the saints, not just this particular church, but all churches. And he's laying, he's teaching, he's instructing them how to worship. And by the way, for the Bible theologian, Bible students, this context is tongues, dealing with tongues, okay? That's your context. But notice as he teaches here, he teaches by example and illustration. Now watch verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You shouldn't use the law of the Old Testament. Paul is using it here. So, yes, you're good. You're good ground. Watch verse 35 now. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I believe the context here is a mixed multitude. You have men and women, and he's in a context of speaking, a prophesying, or proclaiming. All right, now I'm going to, here's what I want to give you. Now, you'll run into people who will not believe this portion of Scripture, mostly women, some men. But here's what the Bible says about somebody like that. If you have an individual that says they're of God, they're right, then they're to do something with what he's laying out here. Look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the, say it with me, commandments of the Lord. So you got somebody who disagrees with Scripture about this dealing with how a woman's role is in the church, or how they should have been asked this. Can a woman preach? Can it be a pastor? No, not according to Scripture. Or unless you just want to do away with Scripture, I guess you can come up with whatever you want, whatever your religion teaches, or where you were raised, or whatever have you. But here, you first, if you're spiritual, if you're a prophet, if you're from God, you're to acknowledge first what Paul is laying out here. These commandments are from God. So that's kind of where I begin to, where the rubber meets the road with some of those people. Like, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you're probably not from God. We're to move on with Scripture. So let's deal with the ministry of a godly woman. It says the order. Okay, the order. Godly ladies who are married should support the family leadership of their husbands. It says here to ask your husbands at home. Well, my husband's not very bright. My husband don't know nothing about the Bible. Well, what do you think I'm supposed to do when you ask me a hard question? Or Pastor Tom, or brother, whoever. I don't know. Some of these questions, I don't know. But I get in the Bible and dig. I might make a phone call. I'll definitely pray. And I'll find an answer, or at least some type of an answer. Your husband would do the same thing. He might not know, but the Bible commands you to ask him first. And I don't mind taking questions, don't get me wrong, but here you can get into questions and questions. Ask the man, ask the husband, all right? Okay, let me finish. I'm out of time. Number one, under this order, he has a command. Now watch, usurp authority, to dominate, to govern, to exercise mastery. Back in Timothy, that's what he's going to get into in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12. And he says here, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So our context is not a woman can't say nothing, but when she's in the context of a mixed multitude with men and women, she is not to be the one that speaks, all right, or to have an authority, because God said it breaks his order. And he explains, look at verse 13 and we're going to close. He tells you why. So you ever ask the question, why? Why? Sometimes women are better in the man's role. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. I could go on and on about ladies or women who I've worked for who were better business people than men I've worked for. But in the church where God has the roles, here he's laying it down and he tells you why. His reasoning, not mine, not at some church, but he says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So he says, look, here's some of the reasoning. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now he says in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. So remember when they had a transgression, they had sin, enter in. Eve was the one, he says here, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. All right, and so he's saying Adam was formed first. That gives him that primary role. The woman is a helpmeet, and because of how she's made, he says Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived. It wasn't a miscalculation or something. It's just how she was or how she is. I think that's why one of the reasons, a biblical reason, why God has the roles the way they are. And so let's stop there for this evening, because we'll get into this a little bit further. But I'm thankful for biblical clarity. It's not something hidden or imagined. It's not a hobby horse I play on. We have wonderful women in the church, and I'm thankful for them. And I have a lot to go on to say about them. We have women who teach. We have more women who work in ministry at Hope Baptist Church than we do men. Do some adding. And good women. And so there's functions. We'll get into the ministries of what they work in, what they are involved in. But I'm thankful for the women and godly women here at Hope Baptist Church. And but the Bible is clear. It's not silent on this area. Let's all stand. I don't think we'll have an invitation tonight. I'll close with a word of prayer. And thank you for coming out. Be mindful of our prayer requests tonight. There are some things that were unspoken, just not able to say. But pray for one another. Pray for those on that list tonight. And just be a blessing to one another. All right. Brother Nick, would you close and dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight?